Please remain standing and pray with me. Almighty God, we pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon the preacher this evening. Lord, that even what has been prepared would be in this moment subject to the Lordship of Christ through the power of your Holy Spirit, that what is essential to be said and even things that have not been thought of would be offered up for the edification of your people, and things that were planned that are not of you, Lord, would be forgotten and left behind so that you might gain glory and your people build up. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I don't need to tell you because you came out for this, but today is the feast day for the Blessed Virgin Mary. And many of saints' special days, the holidays that we would celebrate a saint on, are days of their death date, actually. So a martyr or a saint is often celebrated on their death day because they've finished the course of their race in Christ. They've gone home to be with the Lord. And the same is true with the Feast of the Blessed Virgin Mary. This is known as, in some places, the Feast of the Dormition, the Dormition of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which just means the falling asleep of the Virgin Mary. It's her falling asleep in the Lord. And the gospel reading tonight, though, comes right after Mary, at the beginning of where she enters into the narrative of redemption, right after that first encounter where we see her in Luke's gospel in chapter 1, where she has the encounter with the angel Gabriel, who comes to tell her that God has chosen her to bear Messiah. And she says yes, and that's the yes that changed everything. It's the yes that reversed the fall in many ways. If you lay Luke's gospel on Luke chapter 1 on top of Genesis chapter 3, you can see that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the gospel writer is saying all that happened in Eden has been reversed by Mary's yes, and the welcoming of the Messiah event into human history begins with her affirmation of God's plan for her life. So after saying yes to God and opening her life to be the mother of the Savior, Mary goes to visit her kinswoman Elizabeth, an older lady who happens to be miraculously pregnant herself. A lot of that was going on at that moment in Palestine, in Israel. So following their exchange of words, where she greets her and Elizabeth greets her and says, "What? You know, I can't believe the honor it is that the mother of my Lord should come to me." And John does some jumping jacks in his mother's womb after hearing Mary's salutation to Elizabeth. Well, following that exchange, after what is happening in Mary's womb really begins to dawn on the virgin, in that moment she bursts into a song of praise. And that's the scripture from Luke's gospel we heard tonight. But the giving of this child, the coming of this baby, this promise of God inspires Mary to sing not a lullaby. It's not a song of soothing sentimentality, but really it is a song of revolution. I like to say that the Magnificat is fighting words. These are fighting words. The Blessed Virgin Mary here is not meek and mild. No, she sings a song that sounds a lot like the battle songs of other great women in Israel's past, like Deborah, who praised God for the defeat of Sisera, one of Israel's enemies in the time of Judges. And part of her song goes like this, Judges 5, verses 24 through 27. It's long. Okay, and so she's singing this song. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women most blessed. Sisera asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he sank. Fell down, he fell, he lay still, between her feet he sank, he fell, where he sank, there he fell, dead. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that so sweet? What a lovely, lovely song. It's a song of victory. It's like when your enemy just, Benji has been saying that the epistle of the Ephesians, which actually will be mentioned in just a moment here, is tells of God's na-na-na-na-na to the powers and principalities. And that's what this kind of song is. It's a na-na-na-na-na, we beat you. It rings in harmony with the victory song sung by Miriam when Pharaoh's army was drowned in the Red Sea, singing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. Or like Hannah's militant prayer, when she found that God had allowed her to have a son who would be judge over Israel. My heart, in fact, Mary's song is very similar to Hannah's song. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. So this is a song about God going to war with what we've heard about in Ephesians, the false powers and principalities, the rulers, authorities, and principalities and powers in the heavenly places, these spiritual beings who are at war and rebellion with God. This is God going to war with those false powers and pretentious principalities of this fallen world. The Magnificat proclaims that God is about to tear down their reign, their false reign, and also in the process to tear down the bloody and false idols that humanity has come to love and trust and obey. And the shocking thing is that he is going to do it in a way that the cosmic forces that are hostile to God could not begin to cope with. Mary praises God for the way he has noticed her in her humility. This is the unexpected weapon. She rejoices that God is reaching his mighty arm into history and he is going to turn everything upside down. And then she sings, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent empty away. In this inspired song, Mary declares that God is against, as in not on the side of, this is a key word, the prideful movers and shakers of society. Those who instead of humbling themselves before the living God, those who are secure in their own influence, their own elite status, their wealth, or their political power. He's actively bringing down haughty, that's a good word, isn't it? He's bringing down the haughty, the mighty, the exalted, and he is doing it through the humble. He is filling the hungry, and the rich he rejects and sends them away empty. Now listen, brothers and sisters, we need to be clear about this. This is not because wealth or power or success or influence are inherently bad. In fact, I plan to be all those things when I grow up. No. In fact, you could rightly say that God has all of those attributes. Wealth, cattle on 1,000 years, kind of owns the universe. It's his. Power, we call him omnipotent. Success, his arm never fails him. Influence, he is the king of kings, ruler of rulers. Intellect, all of those are part of God's attributes. But it's the way that we have turned those things, wealth and power and success and influence and intellect, into false gods that demands that they must be torn down and overthrown. We make them the center of our lives. That's what one Christian writer said, is an idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts. This is idolatry we're talking about. If I had that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. So Mary's Magnificat is not a lullaby. It's a song about God's judgment. It's a judgment song. And how is that judgment coming? God chooses to enter the womb of the humble Virgin Mary and to inaugurate his time on planet Earth as a helpless child of a peasant girl. Again, this is something that the powers and principalities arrayed against God could never have imagined. And because of her humble obedience and openness to God, that means that, listen, Mary is more important than Caesar. God changes history, and it's not going to be through Augustus Caesar or Herod the Great or the might of Rome's legions or with the religious establishment in Jerusalem or the intellectual establishment in Athens. No, he is going to do it through Mary's baby, who's going to grow up and be a carpenter, a tecton from Nazareth. And that God would take on flesh and be born as a peasant and laid to sleep in a feed trough. That act is God's frontal assault on the devil and all his works, the false values, the vain pomp, and the glory of the world, and the sinful desires of the flesh. The coming of this child through this virgin is God's judgment against the false gods and the false salvation offered through material security and physical comfort. So Mary's song is about God's victory over the powers and principalities, and it culminates, that song that is sung actually culminates in the cross and the empty tomb. The might of those rebellious powers and the depth of our own sinful brokenness was so great that God himself has to be tortured and nailed to a cross in order to defeat his enemies and cure our sin-sick souls. I love how Colossians 2 expresses this. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And all of this is shocking. God's glory is displayed in that the very lowest and weakest, God's glory is displayed in the fact that the very lowest and weakest moment of Jesus' ministry is more powerful than all our unseen enemies and the power of sin and death. God at his weakest is more powerful than all of the powers and principalities. So this evening, if we are lowly, if we feel humble and small, if we see ourselves as ordinary or even mediocre, there is great news for us tonight. Look at the Blessed Virgin Mary, whom we honor on her feast day tonight. God puts that kind of person on top of his list as those he chooses to use and exalt. So let God use your weakness to display his power to save, just as he did with Mary. But if we are influential and successful, good news. Come to the foot of the cross and see the most influential and powerful person in the universe pour out himself in love for the world. And wrap your arms around that old rugged cross and say, Lord, I want to use all the success and education and influence and wealth you have given me like you used yours. Let me be poured out in love for others as you poured out yourself, so that I may share unfading joy and glory with you in your kingdom. Thank God for Mary's song. And when we offer, if you do evening prayer, you do this every evening prayer. This is with the Nunc Dimittis. Lord, you now have set your servant free to go in peace, Simeon's song. And Mary's song, the Magnificat. When you sing that or pray that or chant that or just say it out loud, remember that you are proclaiming God's victory through humility, and pray that God would give you the same kind of overcoming humility that he gave Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.